Praise the Lord. Okay. Turn with me to John 4. I just want to start with this verse. I was reading this again this morning, and this scripture that you all know just kind of jumped out to me, but John 4 and verse 42. This is the account of the Jesus with the Samaritan woman, and then she goes back to the city and they invite Jesus to come, and he stays there for a couple of days. And then at the end of it, at the end of this couple of days, the people say to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." And I was thinking how that's what's happening every Sunday. And every time any of us listen to any kind of message or anything to do with a teaching of the word, it's what somebody else is telling us. But we need to have that personal relationship with Jesus for ourselves. This is not the be-all and end-all. As Vicar said about the sermon, it's the first word. But it's somebody else's word that they have got from spending their time in the word with the Lord. Each one of us needs to do that so that we can then say, I believed you, but now I know it for myself, and I know Jesus for myself, not just because of what you said, but because it's real to me. So I hope that this message this morning will encourage you in your own personal walk with Jesus. That is what this whole Christianity is about. It's about relationship with him. And that takes on many different forms. And this coming together as the body of Christ, that's one way of exhorting, encouraging, and receiving from the Lord. So I pray that you'll receive this word, that you'll hear it, that you'll understand it, and that it will be of benefit to you in your walk with God. Praise Amen. The Lord. Amen. Well, Vic has been talking about compassion, as you know, and he has said some really amazing things, some quite profound things at times, some great typology, which I'm going to touch on today. Mm-hmm. And last week, Vic spoke about looking not just for the supernatural opportunity to show compassion, but for the natural. Because a lot of, in the early messages that Vic did, we saw Jesus moved with compassion and performed the miraculous. And last week he was talking about, looking just for natural opportunities to show compassion. And I was meditating on that, and I was thinking about the woman at the well. So I'd like to start in John 4 this morning. And I was reading this and I was thinking about it, how Jesus says, well, he didn't say it, but the word says he must needs go through Samaria. And in verse 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which was noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And I was thinking about this, and I was imagining this scene of the hot noonday sun, and Jesus wearied, obviously a man who'd been journeying. He's sitting at the well side, and here comes this woman to draw water. And we know all her story, you know, we know what's gone on to happen. But I could imagine her approaching and seeing a weary traveller on the well wall. And she begins to draw her water, and he says, "Give me to drink." Now, that's all we then hear about the water. But I imagine this conversation that they have going on while she's putting her bucket down, drawing up the water, taking some, giving it to Jesus. And then they have this conversation. And I thought, she had compassion for him.
Man.
You know, it wasn't just his compassion for her. That was what took him there. But she saw the need that he had. She was in a position to meet that need right then. It was a no effort, no difficulty to her. She could just meet that need that he had. And in the simplicity of that natural meeting, two people meeting by chance, as it were, each having compassion one for the other, then out of that natural situation comes this supernatural prophetic word from Jesus. And then there's the whole thing of him going into the town. But it started, it began with that simple, natural act of compassion. But it reminded me of another encounter at a well in Genesis 24. And the story in this chapter is that Abraham is getting to be an old man, and he wants to see his son Isaac married and settled. But he doesn't want Isaac to take a wife from where they are. So he says to his servant, go back to the land that I came from and look for a wife for my son. I don't want a wife from here. I want a wife from my family, if you like, from where I've come from. So he sends the servant back to where he came from. And the servant has this sense of responsibility in being the one to try and find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham says, look, if you find somebody and she says, I'm not coming, that's fine. I'll loose you from all responsibility, but I want you to at least try. So off he goes, and he has this journey. He takes his camels, and then he petitions the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm going to need your help in finding the right woman. So I'm going to go to this well, and I'm going to ask somebody to give me a drink. And if she says, yes, I'll give you a drink, and let me give you a drink for the camels, I'll know that she's the one. So he says this to the Lord, and then comes this girl to the well. So just turn to Genesis 24, because this all happens, and then he says, can I have a drink of water? She says, yes. Can I give you some for your camels as well? He says, yes. And he's rejoicing because she's the one. And he kind of explains this to her and then takes him back to meet her family. And then in chapter 24 and in verse 33... He has gone back to the girl's family and he's recounting to them the story of what's happened. So they set meat before him to eat, but he said, I won't eat until I've told mine errand. And they said, speak on. I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. Sarah's master's wife bare a son to my master, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites, but thou shalt go into my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Thou, then shalt thou be clear from this mine oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from mine oath. So he's telling the family this story. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, And it shall come to pass that when the virgin shall come forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from the shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And then she reveals that she's actually the daughter of Abraham's brother, I think. Anyway, that's not so important. The fact is that she's family. So it was a miraculous thing that happened here. And again, this was a chance encounter at a well. Now, in this case, the servant had prayed and he'd asked the Lord to go before him. But again, you see, Rebekah comes and she had compassion. She had compassion in her heart to meet the need of this man. And not only him, but his animals. Everything about him she wanted to relieve the thirst. And again, you see, her natural responses opened the door for a supernatural encounter. And we can't always know what God is going to do. You know, all we can do, as Jesus did, he spent time with his Father, and then as he was going out and about, he responded as the Father prompted him to meet this person, to go to that person, to visit this city, to minister to that person there. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. But every day he just stepped out, and these natural things happened, and he saw supernatural results. So when we just step out and show compassion, even in small ways, it's giving the Lord the opportunity to then do something supernatural through us. We don't know what God is doing in the heart of the people we want to minister to. It could be that you are just the right person to have approached them or ministered to them. It doesn't even need to be a stranger, obviously. You know, it can be a family member, a church family member, a friend. It's just about having that heart of love and sharing with one another. And this is about water. And water and food are great opportunities in that sense, because there's like everybody's equal around the table. And there can be an openness and an intimacy, and it's an opportunity to just ask the right question, just to get the conversation going, and then that can then open up the door for ministering to whoever in whatever way they need. But the natural always comes first, and there has to be that stepping out in some way, whatever that is, even if it's just, you know, you're thirsty here, you know, have a drink. And then it goes on from there. There's never going to be silence. There's never going to be drink, go. There will always then be conversation. And it's the conversation that allows that supernatural to begin to flow as it's moving. God can give us words to say, wisdom to speak, whatever is needed at the time. So that was just my thoughts beyond what Vic was saying about the natural, looking for natural opportunities. Because in these two encounters at the well, there were then these supernatural results just from simple responding in compassion to somebody else's basic human need. So that was, I wanted to share that, but that's not really what my message is about today. I mentioned that Vic had touched on some typology, and I want to have a look at that because we've been discussing it quite a bit in our Thursday night Bible studies, particularly about leprosy and how it is what Vic described as the sin disease. And what we've been discussing in our Thursday night groups is that leprosy is actually a picture of sin. It's this picture of a condition about which we can do nothing. There's no freedom from it. Naturally, back then, you know, there's antibacterials or whatever there is now to treat it. But back then, it was the case that there was no cure. Nobody was, as far as we can tell biblically. Naaman was the only leper who was ever healed in the Old Covenant, and he wasn't even of the Jewish family, I believe. He was, am I right? He was a Philistine, was he? Leprosy is it's like a type of sin. When you are infected with it, that's it. And it's almost like we are born lepers, if you like. We are born with that sin condition. There is nothing we can do about it, and it is excluding. And that's what I want to look at today. So I'm actually preaching this morning from Leviticus. Chapter 13, please, if you want to follow along. Leviticus 13, the heading in my Bible is Laws About Leprosy. And this chapter is all about the identification and diagnosis of leprosy. And if you read through it, there's all sorts of things that they had to look for. There were scabs, red blotches, white hairs, black hairs, yellow hairs, all sorts of different manifestations. Raw flesh is another phrase used. And the priest would examine the person and examine the condition of the skin and determine if it was leprosy. So this kind of goes through all of chapter 13. And then right near the end, in chapter 13, verse 46. In fact, verse 45. Let's read verse 44. The diagnosis is, he is a leprous man. This is the diagnosis. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. The plague is in his head. This is what he's just been talking about. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So when there's this sin, this diagnosis of leprosy, the judgment is banishment. Exclusion from the camp, from the community, and the shouting of unclean, in other words, stay away from me. And the picture there for us is that this is the sin condition, that there is this hopelessness, there is this uncleanness about the sin condition, and there's an exclusion from the presence of God, the fellowship of God, in that sin condition. And as I say, as far as we can see in the Word, nobody gets healed from leprosy under the law. It's a permanent condition. There's nothing the leper can do. That's his condition then for his life. A desperate situation. And the sin condition is a desperate situation. There's no relief from it unless we have a saviour. And so here's the analogies. If you go to chapter 14, this is how the Word describes being cleansed from leprosy, which, as far as we know, never actually happened. So this is a type and shadow of Jesus coming and dealing with the sin condition. That is why it is here. So when we look at this chapter, we can look for the similarities in what Jesus came to do for the sin condition, when we see what the priest was to do for the leprous condition. So, where are we? In chapter 14, my heading is Purification of a Leper, which never happened. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the high priest. Now listen to verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. So here we have a priest, and in our case, our priest is Jesus. And it says that the priest shall go forth out of the camp. We'll turn to John 19, which is the chapter of the crucifixion. Get a device. John 19, verse 17. And he, this is Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place, called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And have a look at Hebrews 13, 12. And see what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus metaphorically went out of the camp. He came to where we metaphorically were. We were excluded. We were without the camp. He came without the camp to meet us where we were. Amen. Back in Leviticus 14, we then go on. To see the priest offering the sacrifice of the birds. I don't know if you remember that message I did about the two birds, where one is killed and then one is dipped in the bloody water, and the leper was sprinkled. So you can, that was March, April 2019, if you want to refresh your memories on those messages. But here we have the offering, the sacrifice being made where the leper was, where he was, that Jesus came to us where we were and made the sacrifice for us in this place. Then, in verse 8, he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be made clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So we have this picture of him being cleansed, being made clean. And for us, this is the removal of sin. And the being made clean and being brought back into the presence of God, back into the camp. Here we are, back in the presence and the fellowship of God. Then, in verse 10, after he's had all this cleansing and stuff like this going on, it says, On the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and some oil and stuff, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean. So this man, the man who's been cleansed from leprosy, or you could say in this case, us, newly in our salvation, he brought an offering. He brought a sacrifice of his own at this point. Now this makes me think of Romans 12:1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's this sense of then this dedication of oneself to God. Then further on in the chapter, we have the priest then doing a whole load of anointing with oil. That he takes oil, he anoints ears, toes, fingers, head. Now for us, this of course is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this anointing with oil. And then for this man, the leprosy is gone, he's cleansed, he's anointed, he's back in fellowship. And for us, our sin nature is gone, we've been restored, we've offered ourselves to God, received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it's this beautiful picture of our salvation. And you might think, why are you going on about this? What's this got to do with compassion? Well, the reason that I want to keep going over this is because Peter says that 2 Peter 1:3, can somebody just find that? 2 Peter 1:3, Vic quotes it all the time. What is it, Vic?
According to his divine power, I've given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him.
Thank you, Michelle. Read, say the first bit again.
Sorry?
Who, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have been given all things. But it's important that we know what those things are, because when we know what we have, we can then walk in them. And every single one of us needs an increased revelation in what Jesus has done and what we have. Nobody would deny that in this room, that they need an increased revelation. That's why this is so important. These scriptures, you know, they're random and obscure, but when you see Jesus in them, it just expands that bit more. We get this idea of the exclusion that we were under, but now we've been brought back. The hopelessness of sin, but we've been set free, made free from sin. The anointing with the oil, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are powerful things. And they're truths, but they need to be walked out. They need to be understood and walked in, affecting our lives, affecting the way we think, affecting our opinion of ourselves when we want to be ministering to other people. Understanding what we've received from the Lord, who we now are, makes all the difference when we want to move in compassion and be showing compassion to people. On Thursday night after Eveline's communion, Stuart was talking about being comforted with the comfort that we've received. And we also talk about loving people with the love that we have received. We need to understand these things. We need to know it. Not just to know it as facts, but to know it personally as an experience that we can then share with other people. And the thing about all of this is that it's absolutely a choice how or by how much we walk in these things. And I was thinking about the Christian life, And I've got some scriptures to talk about what the word says about how we're a new creature. And they're the ones that we've looked at lots and lots, and I will mention them. But I was thinking about this in terms of, well, let me read this Ezekiel chapter, Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel says, "The Lord is saying, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And this is a prophetic word talking about our salvation experience, where we have our sin nature removed and we are recreated, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creature. And I was thinking about this removal of the old heart and the implanting of a new heart in terms of organ transplant. And if you think about this, that let's take a heart, for example. If somebody's got heart issues, and they need a new heart. So the surgeon will remove the old heart from the sick person and put in a new healthy heart, and this will give the person a new life, where before there would have been sickness and weakness, now there will be strength and health and a new life to be lived. But there's a problem with transplant, and that is that the body has an immune system which is designed to detect a foreign cell within the body, and when it does, it will attack it and try and kill it off, the way it does with a virus or a bacteria or any kind of thing like that. It will detect the cells of the new organ and attack it. And because of this, the patient will have to take what they call immunosuppressant drugs, which stop the body from rejecting that new organ that's been put in. And I was thinking how being born again is a little bit like that. Because we've had our old sin nature removed, and we've been given a new healthy nature, but our flesh won't like it. And Paul says this in Galatians 5:17. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would do." Galatians 5:17. Now, we don't have a sin nature anymore. That's been removed. But we do still have a flesh which has not been born again. It has not been regenerated. And it is contrary to the things of the Spirit. We've had the power of sin broken in us, but there will still be this potential war raging. And we need to make the conscious choice. Paul says actually in that verse before that, in verse 15, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When we choose to walk in the Spirit and deny the flesh, it's a bit like taking that immunosuppressant drug. It's a bit like keeping the flesh at bay. And we do that by taking our medicine every day, which is the Word of God. We need to be in the Word every day, taking it like medicine. Keeping our flesh suppressed, and allowing the spirit man in us to dominate. And that's what spending time in the Word, praying in tongues, enjoying fellowship with God all through the day, that is a way of keeping our flesh subdued and allowing our spirit man to dominate. Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, do things in the spirit realm like being in the Word, and you won't, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul says. I was looking at Andrew Womack's commentary, and he said this in one of the scriptures I was reading. We have had the power of sin broken in our lives by our death to sin, and we have the resurrection power of Christ's life in our spirits. But these facts won't change our experience until we know them and begin to act accordingly. All Christians are already blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. However, few Christians know that, and even fewer understand it to a degree that it impacts their lives. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge."
Amen.
Really, the Christian life is so much about knowledge.
Yeah.
And about believing the facts that we take in, about believing them for ourselves as individuals. And I'm saying these words today, I'm saying them to you here, I'm saying them to the people watching online. And it's our choice whether we put this into practice, whether if we're going to go out that door, how are we going to choose to live?
No.
Are we going to allow the flesh to dominate?
Yeah.
And think about the flesh destroying that new heart? Do we want the flesh to dominate and to see death, carnality, be the thing that is dominating our life? Or do we want to walk in the Spirit and see His life being manifested more and more? But we need to know it, we need to know the facts, and then live accordingly. As I say, I had written lots of scriptures to talk about this new life that we have. I've spoken about them all before, but I will just read Romans 8, 1 to 7, because it speaks about this very thing. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And in that he came without the camp, to where we were, to put sin to the grave, here, where we were.
Amen.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And listen to this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're walking after the flesh, the righteousness of God is not displayed.
Yeah.
It's when we're walking in after the Spirit that we're allowing the life of God to flow through us. And that when we do have the opportunity with these acts of compassion, God's flow is already in process, and we're perfectly placed then to minister. But we need to be choosing to walk in it.
Yeah.
Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our physical body has no interest in the things of God. That's why we have to make a deliberate effort to allow the life of God to have dominance in our lives. If we truly desire to see more of the character of God manifest in our lives, and I believe every person in here does, and watching online, it will be through the transformation that comes through the taking in of God's word. Romans 12:2 says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That metamorphosis, that transformation, is going from something immature to something mature. A caterpillar cannot reproduce. A caterpillar can't bear fruit. Only a mature butterfly can do that. And we need to be transformed from this life of the flesh, which produces nothing, into a life of the spirit, which has then that potential to reproduce, to bear fruit, to be a blessing. It's this character and nature of God that comes through us when we allow the things of the Spirit to be dominant in our lives.
Yeah.
And that's an everyday choice. In the same way that an organ transplant patient has the choice whether or not to take the drugs or not. If they don't take the drugs, they're going to get sicker and sicker.
Yeah.
If they do take the drugs, there's a life, a good life to be lived. And we have that very same choice, to choose the things of the Spirit, to choose godly ways, godly stuff. And every one of us would be able to testify that that is a better choice.
Amen.
We've all done one or the other. And, you know, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose life.
Amen.
That's the better choice. It's the logical choice. But the flesh is not logical.
Yeah.
The flesh will want to do stuff that is just death. So it is a choice. So for me, the important things are, first of all, to understand our salvation, what's happened to us, and the condition that we are now in terms of one with God, cleansed, filled with the Spirit. My goodness, you know, that is a great condition to be in. Then we need to feed that part of us every day to allow it to dominate. We need to read it, digest it, meditate on it, think about it all through the day. Pray in tongues. You know, keep our minds stayed on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Look for everyday situations, natural situations, to show the compassion of God. And don't worry if it seems normal and natural and not particularly supernatural. Just allow God to move. Allow him to flow. Go with the supernatural circumstance. Sorry, go with the natural circumstances and watch the supernatural come forth. Choose to walk after God's ways and not the ways of the flesh. Because it's obvious the benefit of doing the one over the other. So praise the Lord. I hope you got something out of that message. Bless you if you're watching online. As I say, this is the first word. We all of us need to now go out that door and make it our own. Make it about our personal relationship with Jesus. That's what Christianity is. And that needs to be our strongest focus in life.